We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Man, what a wonderful worship we've had so far, singing songs you may know, songs you may not know. Let me just tell you, every single song that you know was new to you at one point. And the purpose is songs survive because we pass them down and sing them to our kids and so on. But if anything, what worship is to do, what music is to do, this is worship we're about to do and preaching and hearing from God's word. But it's meant to point us to God's word, to get us ready to listen and hear from the Lord in his word. So hopefully your heart is prepared and ready to hear from God's word. We have spent some time now in the family, and this series has gone a lot longer than I originally anticipated it to. But the Lord keeps giving us more and more time in it. I'm hearing lots and lots of good things about what God is doing through this series. And somebody told me last week, can you please keep extending it? Don't quit. And I'll be honest with you, it's kind of, I'm not ready for it to be over with. But when you talk about the family, and when you talk about marriage, and when you talk about children, man, the Lord knows how to work your own, knows how to work your own life. And I don't want to be a hypocrite in anything I preach, but needless to say that I'm not a perfect husband, a perfect dad, but I aspire to be all the things the Lord wants me to be. And so just know this is a tough series for us all, but I think it's much needed in the spaces that we're in. We spend some time on what makes a man, what is a man, what is a woman, the roles of men, the roles of women in the church. And sometimes we focus on so much what men and women can't do and that we don't really focus on what they can do and what God has called them to do. So we looked at equally created but uniquely different. And then the last several weeks, we've been focused on this all-important relationship that models the most important relationship, and that's the relationship of husband and wife. And this morning, as we look at what a marriage is supposed to be, we see that children are, for the most part, a natural outflow of this marriage union. You know, so this morning, I want to talk about children. Now, if you're older and your children are grown, you got great-grandchildren, your children are older than me, you're still a spiritual mother, you're still a spiritual father. We talk about this in our men's class on Wednesday nights, that most young men want an older mentor. They want a spiritual father to mentor them. But we're going to talk about children. I heard the other day that the average family now has more pets than children. Now, I'm not saying if you have more dogs and cats and you have kids, something's wrong with you. All right, I'm trying to get rid of a few animals, not kids, that is. Well, sometimes, I don't know. But for the most part, we don't have as many kids as we used to. Our culture is having less and less children. Let's just be honest. Two age groups are really devalued in our culture, the elderly and the young. And here's the thing. We all have been young, and if the Lord blesses us, we'll all be elderly, right? Children are so devalued in our culture now that if you don't want them, if they interrupted your life, we can just legally kill them. That's how devalued children are in our culture. But they make up what a healthy family is supposed to be. And listen, our youth and our children are not only the future of the church, but the now of the church. So Molly was talking to a friend that she grew up with in her church, and they were in the youth group together in her church, and now that woman is almost 40, and her kids are in that same church, and her husband's a deacon. She serves in the church, and that just goes to show you that some of our young people are going to stay here and be your future deacons one day. They'll be your future song leaders one day, leading worship one day. I mean, it's important that we invest in our youth and our children. And so we looked at children make up what a healthy family is supposed to be. Now, obviously, not everybody's called to have children, just like not everybody's called to get married. Singleness is a gift. But for the most part, that's few and far between. But we see God's order for the family. And I don't know how many kids you should have. I'm not telling you should have more kids than animals. I think Tony Evans once said, how many kids should you have? However many you want to put the imprint of God on to impact the kingdom of God. That's how many you should have. And so we look at God's order. And I'm not saying if you got out of this order, then you're sinful and you leave here depressed, because there's forgiveness and repentance in that. But here's the order of God's plan for the family: God, man, woman, marriage, and then children. Now, if you had obviously a child out of wedlock, there is redemption and forgiveness, and God can still use that. Listen, my dad was born out of wedlock. My grandmother was pregnant with him outside of wedlock, and my dad's a great man of God. God can use that and redeem that, but this is God's desire for the foundation of the family. And so let's read in Ephesians 6, starting verse 1 through 4. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with your soul, that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray and ask God's blessing on his message. Father, bless the reading and hearing and applying of your word now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I think you've heard me say more than once, and I believe it because it's true, that 70 to 80% of all youth and young people leave the church after graduation of high school and never, ever return. I think there's something to be said about the way we probably do ministry and the way we view ministry. You know, I believe with all my heart we have a good team of pastors and staff here, but none of us are the magic bullet for anything. None of us are the magic bullet to fix what's wrong with people's houses and families and even the church. But you heard us say probably more than once that the majority of them leave never to return. Have you ever heard on why the few stay, though? If you're a young parent or you're an older parent whose children have left the faith and never returned, or you're a young parent and want to know how do you keep your kids in the faith, I don't share a lot on my Facebook, and that's on purpose. I don't like to share a lot. So you can go on my Facebook page and just scroll down a little bit, and you can see this article I share. You don't have to scroll very far, because I only post like once every 5 months, and see an article by the Gospel Coalition, and it's called Why They Stay. It says, "Parents, here is the best way to hand down your faith." And listen, it can't be enough when you hear a sermon on children obeying that you just say, "You hear that? Hear what the preacher said? Don't throw me in a bus when you get home," right? They have to have modeled obedience in their home. Don't expect them to obey just because you said so, because the Bible says so, or the sermon says so. But you and me, we have to model what obedience looks like in our own lives so we can model that for our children, what obedience looks like in their lives. So one's church, listen to me closely, because this is what we rely on glorified babysitting. We hire staff to glorify babysit our kids. One's school, even if you're in a Christian school, one's church is always, this article shared, is always secondary to one's faith. In other words, the primary motivator on why children stay in the church and stay in the faith is because their parents have played a primary role in their faith. Parents are the strongest force in shaping the religious futures of their kids. So don't overestimate your power. It's the Holy Spirit that saves, not you, but don't underestimate the Spirit's power to work through the environment you create for your home either. In this article, it says nearly everyone agrees that parents are primarily responsible for passing on religious faith and practice. And Paul's going to show us what Christian parents should do and then what Christian children should be and do. So here's the order we looked at, right? We looked at wives, and it said, "Wives, submit to whom? Your own husband. How? As to the Lord." You can go back and listen to that sermon a few weeks ago. Then we looked at husbands. Husbands ought to love your own wife selflessly, sacrificially, and with sanctification. And this morning, we're going to look at children. Paul keeps going. Children, it says, obey. Who? Your own parents. How? In the Lord. Don't think that this submission and this obedience is for wives alone or for husbands alone. Paul's still on this submission kick. In verse 21, he actually tells us that every single person is in submission to another person. So he says, okay, if we're all under submission to authority, to bosses, to politicians, to presidents, to pastors, to parents, to husbands, whatever that may be, if we're all in submission, how does that break down? Let me tell you how it breaks down. Wives in submission, husbands in submission to Christ, and then children in submission to parents. So obedience and submission are the same. I think one of the reasons why we rebel, often as children and often as teenagers, is because we often feel like obedience and authority to our parents is seen as bondage to us. So I don't want to be under bondage, so I'm going to rebel and do my own thing, right? And listen, the Lord calls us to submit and to honor and to obey for our freedom, not for our bondage. I mean, think about some of the rules and laws that govern our country. Here's a speed limit. And so you say, you know what? I don't want to be in bondage to the speed limit, so I'm going to just go as fast as I want to. Then you get a ticket. Or what if there were laws like, you know, you can just murder all you want? Is that bondage? Is that for our freedom? Are any other laws that govern us? I don't tell my kids, you know what? I want you to be free and not under bondage, so go play on the busy interstate in the middle of the street. And actually, these laws help us live freely and move about more freely and not be in bondage. And the same thing is when we are called to obey the parents that God has sovereignly placed over us, to honor them and to obey them. Why? Because this is what is right. This is what is pleasing to the Lord. This is what is honoring to Him. You want to do what's right? Obey your parents, for this is right. We looked at, oftentimes, we started in Genesis because that was God's plan, and Paul goes back to Genesis and said God hasn't changed, and so his plan for the marriage and the children and household hasn't changed. And then once again, Paul goes back to Genesis and talking about, or back to the Old Testament rather, and talking about children obeying. He says this, he says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. And here he is quoting Exodus, and he's going to quote Deuteronomy next. He says, honor your father and mother. That's Old Testament. Honor who? Your father and mother. Not just mama, not just daddy. See, here's what I know is true as a parent. Kids are smarter than you think, right? They are a lot smarter than you give them credit for. So here's what kids know they do. I know that I can get from dad what I can't get from mom. I know what I can get from mama what I can't get from daddy. And listen, I did the same thing. I call my dad every single Sunday morning. We talk about our sermon. He said, what do you preach on this morning? I said, children, obey your parents. He says, man, I wish you heard that when you were growing up. He said, you going to give them some examples? And I said, no, I won't give them some examples. But I even knew that, okay, I could get things out of my mom that I couldn't quite get out of my dad. And here's the truth. It says not just mom, but also dad. And so you have to obey both of them to honor the Lord. And so Molly and I, we always say we're on the same team. If she says yes, I say yes. She says no, I say no. We're on the same team. The husband and wife are one flesh, not the kids and the mom, not the kids and the dad. So if they disobey mom, guess what happens? They disobey dad. If they disobey dad, guess what happens? They disobey mom. And listen, men, there should be nothing that upsets you more. Listen to me clearly. There should be nothing that upsets you more when your children disrespect their mother. And guys, there should be nothing that upsets you more when someone else disrespects your wife. They got to honor their father and mother. If they go against dad, they go against mom. That's what one flesh means. And so, children, you ought to respect and honor both of them. Proverbs 1:8 says this, listen to my son, honor your father's instructions and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Children, obey, doesn't matter, that's the command. Colossians 3:20 says the same thing, children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. This pleases the Lord. And so, I know there's situations, and these are far and few between. I know there's dangerous situations some children are in. I know there's unwelcoming situations that some of our kids find themselves in. And then you get to the whole aspect of what happens when I'm no longer a child, and I'm 18 or I graduate, am I still in obedience to my parents? And I'll just make reference to that. I probably wasn't going to make reference to that here, but a lot of our teenagers and maybe young adults find themselves, listen, I'm 40 years old. I don't have a curfew anymore, okay? My parents don't say, hey, make sure you're home by. You know, that all quit when I went to college. I didn't call and check in anymore. I don't have to check in. I can honor my parents. I'm still supposed to honor them, but I'm not necessarily under their authority anymore. Why? Because the Bible says I need to leave my mother and father and cleave to my wife. I think Paul is talking about children who've not quite left and are cleaving yet. But let me tell you how you honor older parents. If you have older parents, here's how you honor them. You honor them by honoring the Lord first. And that should please any Christian parent, that your children are honoring the Lord, that your children are submitting to Jesus first and foremost in their life. And that means they're protecting and guarding the family that now God has trusted them with as they left you and are cleaving to their new family. So you honor them by honoring the Lord, by loving your new family, and by scripturally, as the Bible says, taking care of them in their older age. And so my dad often throws that in our face, hey, you're going to be taking care of me one day, right? So when I go and visit my dad, here's what happens. I know I don't go and visit my parents. I don't go and visit enough. I haven't been in a while. But I don't go and visit to sit on the couch and relax most of the time. Very rarely that I could do that. I go and work. Every time I go down, and my dad's like, son, I hate to do this, but every time you come down, I got stuff for you to do. And that's a joy and honor and privilege for me to go down and build something for him, to clean something for him, to straighten up his shop or help cut down some bushes, whatever it may be. That's how you honor them. But it says children obey. Who do children obey? Your parents. Well, I don't like them. Well, guess what? You didn't choose them. You know, there's an old saying, right? You remember the saying, if your parents didn't have any children, chances are you won't either. You'll get that in a minute. You have to honor the parents God has given you. And here's the thing. We don't like to talk about stuff like this. Let's just be honest. Romans 1:30. Let me read this verse to you. When he talks about, Paul's talking about all the things that God despises, the things that God hates, the things that God's going to send his wrath upon in Romans 1. Read it. That God's going to send his wrath upon this world. He says, on the backbiters, the haters of God, the violent, the proud, the boasters, the inventors of evil things, those, listen, who are disobedient to parents. Now, here's the thing. Catch this. If you scroll up a few verses before this, it says, God despises those who are sexually immoral, those who are fornicators. Have you ever thought that the fornicators, the sexual morality, is in the same category as those disobedient to their parents? Sometimes as right-wing Christians, let me phrase that lightly, as we pride ourselves in being, we hold up signs about what God hates, what God despises, and we don't like shows that focus on, you know, the LGBTQ, and we have our minds for that, but our children can disobey us. That's fine. We have no problem with that. We have no problem with, you know, grandkids disobeying their parents in front of us. And Paul says, no, these are all in the same category. I'll show it to you again, 2 Timothy 3. 1 through 2. Paul says, by the way, let me put some context to this. In the end, men will be lovers of themselves, right? In the end times, the last days, they'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, disobedient to parents. Now, some of you young parents are like, I think we're living in the last days, right? But here it is again. In the same categories, everything else in the last days, we're going to see all sorts of things. Violence on TV or raiding and riots and racism, all these things, but also disobedient to parents. So let me help you out here for a second, okay? Listen to me. If it grieves the heart of God, it should grieve the children of God. In other words, if sexual morality grieves the heart of God and disobedience of parent grieves the heart of God, it should grieve the children of God. Disobedience of parents is like every other sin. It grieves the heart of God. And if you're a child and you're doing that in the moment, you need to confess that to the Lord. Repent, turn away from that. Get it right with the Lord. Confess it to your mom and dad, whoever. Let's keep going. It says, children, honor your father and mother. And he says, which is the first commandment. He's quoting here Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, which, by the way, we often know the Ten Commandments, right? Do you know honor your father and mother is in the Ten Commandments? And he said, this is the first commandment with a promise. Exodus 20, honor your father and mother, for your life will be long in the land, is what it says. There are other commandments with promises, but this is the first of the only of the Ten Commandments that has a promise attached to it. And let me just tell you really quick what this probably doesn't mean, okay? It doesn't mean that every old person obeyed their parents, that's why they're old. And every person that dies young, or every person that dies as a youth or as an infant, didn't obey their parents. That's not at all what that means. It's more of a general truth, just like the proverb says, train your child up in a way that they should go, and they won't depart from you. Let me tell you, I know a lot of people who train their child up the way that it should go in a Christian home, in a Christian environment, love their kids, model parents, and their kids depart. Does that mean they didn't train them up? It's more of a general truth than an actual promise, if you will. But in the Old Testament, there was severe punishment for not obeying your parents. Let me tell you something. Man, you better be glad, young kids, and I better be glad for the new covenant, because, and you old folks better be glad for the new covenant, because you disobeyed your parents for a little too long, and they'd take you out. And they were allowed to take you out. And so, in other words, if you obey us, you're going to live, because I'm not going to take you out, and you're going to inherit this land after me. Well, in the new covenant, we're not talking about inheriting a physical land. We're talking about inheriting a spiritual land, right? We're talking about inheriting heaven. So Paul's point here, if you will, in the new covenant means inheriting eternal life, which means children who obey, a long-standing obedience out of the relationship with the Lord proves that they belong to him. This long-standing obedience, not short-term obedience. I think a lot of parents are after some days I'll take short-term obedience. I want your heart to change, but I just want your actions to change right now. And I think somebody said it best, that the days are long, but the years are short. Some days, can't you just do what I ask you to do, right? Can you just do what I ask you to do some days? And yet, most of us are okay with just moral change. Well, our kids grew up, they married somebody, have a nice little home, a nice little environment. They gave us grandkids. They don't really love the Lord, but man, I'm proud of them, right? They got a good job. And as if our goal as parents is to raise little moral beings. I think Paul's point here is this promise that he's relating to the new covenant is that your number one goal and aim as a parent is to make sure they inherit not this land, but the land above, the land that is to come, the promised land, if you will. And so he's not teaching that obeying your parents leads to salvation. He's teaching that because you're saved, it leads to obedience. Our number one priority is to make sure to push them to love the Lord. If we believe in a real heaven and hell, why is not our children's salvation our number one goal? Why is buying them stuff, taking them places, make sure they're good at sports, make sure they do whatever they want to do, travel ball, make sure they kill a deer, make sure they date right? Why is all that top priority than where they're going to spend eternity one day? That's what Paul's point here. Obey your parents, honor them, for this is right, and it's going to lead to everlasting life. It will lead to long life. Then you have verse 4, and it kind of seems out of context. Honor your father and mother, be well with you. And fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. See, here's what we're doing. We're like, kids, listen up. You know, you obey me. Pastor said, obey me. And then Paul said, but by the way, dads, it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. I think one of the reasons why this verse is in here, because if we're talking about salvation, and eternal life, a lot of that lies on the father. You know, I'm going to be sharing at least two or three more sermons out of this series, and one of them is going to be entitled, When Dads Believe. Because when dads believe, things happen. I mean, you see the statistics. It's like, you know, some people say 3%, some people say in the low 20s, if a child gets saved, the whole family gets saved. Some people think in the teens, the mid to high 20s, if a mama gets saved, the entire family gets saved. But mostly everybody agrees that when a daddy gets right with the Lord, 98% of chance a family gets right with the Lord. I think Paul is relating this back to, if salvation is the goal of children to obey not only their earthly father but their heavenly father, we got to be careful as dads that what we do doesn't drive them from the Lord but actually to the Lord. And oftentimes that's our anger, men. Let's just be honest. No one has more influence over your kids' salvation and obedience like you, parents. Like you. Fathers are a little more prone to getting angry and a little easier and demanding obedience from their children by intimidating, by frightening, by provoking. And all that does is exasperate them. All that does is anger their children. And now you may be able to physically control them, but one day you won't be able to anymore. Trust me, I got two 13-year-olds, and when they both jump on me, it's a little different than it used to be. And I still can take them, let me be honest. However, I got to kind of hurt them a little bit because that one of them come behind me and chokehold me, and literally I had to tap out. You know, they're getting a little harder to control physically. But let me ask you something. If your goal as a dad is to not crush them but cultivate them, what can your anger do to drive them to the Lord? That's why the Bible says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I've seen all sorts of anger, and we justify it, right? We justify it, and I see anger from men in churches all the time. And I'm gonna break any man's pride in here. I think sometimes that's my job. If you pride yourself on being tough and just, I'll tell you how it is, preacher. Oftentimes, you're overcompensating for your own failures and weaknesses and inabilities of man, and also overcompensating for lack of respect and demand in your own home. Therefore, you got to try to control something outside your home. And so, as we talk about anger, what does it produce? The Bible says the anger of man doesn't produce anything. It does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, our anger and intimidation of men cannot bring about any righteousness and long-lasting change in our children. It actually does the opposite. It drives them away from the Lord. So dads, let me just tell you this. Your children should find in you the most sweetest, most tender-hearted, loving man in the universe. And I know what you men think. Well, that doesn't mean I'm tough, right? I want them to know I'm tough. Really? You do. You know, Jesus, I believe, was tender and tough. He knew how to be tender when Peter denied him 3 times. How many of you forgive like that? I mean, somebody offends you and says something about you 3 different times, you write them off, right? But Jesus said, I love you, Peter. Feed my sheep. I love you, Peter. That's tenderness, compassion. But then, man, he flipped over tables when he needed to. He was tough and made that whip and drove people out of the temple. He was tough when he needed to be. Man, you ought to be tender and tough. Some of your kids are probably scared of you, not because of discipline, because of your anger. So it's the father's duty to cultivate all aspects of the child into maturity. So practically, I think Paul throws this in there to throw it back on the dad. That it's not your youth pastor's responsibility. It's not your children's pastor's responsibility. We often think of that. I had to do what some people get on to me for doing, but you know, for being real and honest in a pulpit. But my first church I was pastor, parents got in the habit. I mean, a lot of parents, they would pull under the awning, drop their kids off, and they go to Walmart and shop, and their kids were all responsible for the day. And these aren't your ordinary Joe members. These were deacons and deacons' wives and mature families in the church. Hey, I got shopping to do. It's my one day off. You take care of them. I had to say in the pulpit, listen, we're not your glorified babysitter. And all you're saying is this, that they need it, but you don't. So why do kids stay? Let me tell you why this article says kids stay. Let me just give you some of these real quick. They stay because you take your faith home with you. You don't just talk about it here. How many of you take it home with you? And you know, for some of us, this is all your kids get to hear about Jesus. And it's important that they're here. I mean, we talk about like chairs and seating. I mean, you're talking about providing for the next generation. I mean, back to Molly's friend's church is that this lady now has been in the church for 30-something years. She grew up in that church. And think about if they didn't help raise the next generation, where would the next leaders be? But for some people, this is all the Jesus they get, all the gospel they get. And some of them are so scattered, so inconsistent, that it could be weeks upon weeks where they get any gospel, any Jesus, any faith. So you got to take it home with you. They said those families who take it home with them and it becomes real in their lives, they talk around the dinner table, they talk about it when they're sitting down, they're doing a Deuteronomy 6 principle, when you lie, when you walk, when you go, those kids are more prone to stay. Not the kids who only hear about it here. Imagine, if you will, for a minute, that you're in a foreign country and you're in your English-speaking home, but you go to a school or you go to a one-hour church service in this foreign country, maybe twice a month, and you hear a sermon in a different language. Your kids are going to go home not understanding any of it because all they've heard was a foreign language. And this article says, when we talk about it up here, but you never talk about it in your homes, they're just going to think it's nothing but a foreign language to them. The church is here to help you, not replace you. We come behind and reinforce what they hear at home. And let me tell you something, they cannot hear it enough. So don't check out. Your children are not a hindrance to your career. I mean, I met men, they worked so much, so hard to get more for their children, get more for their children, get more for the children. And when they're old, they want the one thing that their money can't buy back, and that is time. You know, I remember reading the story of Joe Gibbs. Some of you know who Joe Gibbs was or is. I think he owns a race, the NASCAR name now, maybe. But when I grew up, he was a head football coach of the once not offendable team, Washington Redskins. I don't know what it is now, but and he coached that team for many, many years. And he said in his book that he would kiss his sons goodnight on the forehead while they were sleeping. And then his job as a head football coach in the NFL calls him to be away weeks at a time sometimes. And before he realized, he said he walked upstairs to kiss one of his boys goodnight, and he wound up noticing he was kissing an almost grown man. And the point of that is he lost so much time in between. Why? It was all career. It was all his job. It was all money. It was all work. It was all work. The point is to invest in them for eternity. And part of that, if you're going to be a good dad, if you're going to be a good mom, if you're going to be a good grandparent, if you're going to be a good great-grandparent, you have to know Jesus yourself. It's that the outflow of who you are pouring into them. You know, I've come to realize something, that if I'm not serious about my sin in my life, I'm usually not serious about their sin. If I'm not taking my own sin seriously, I'm usually not taking their sin very seriously. I love what Al Mohler says. His dads, you are crucial in the process of man-making. No one else can fulfill your responsibility. No one else can match your opportunity for influence with your sons. And ladies, you just got to understand this, that just for him being the dad, somehow, some way, the kids automatically want to gravitate towards him. It's just a part the way God has made it. And it says we have a grave responsibility on how we raise them. So what do you do? What do you do when so many people are chasing other gods, when so many people are raising their kids this way, when there's so much confusion in our world? What do you do? What do you do when all your friends are serving this God, when all your friends don't want any part of this? Sometimes you just need new friends. But you need to say, as Joshua said in Joshua 24, that for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You do what you're going to do. You serve your family. You do your family the way you want to do your family. But if as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. And that starts today. It starts today if that's you. How do they stay? Well, they talk about it. They talk about it. They love each other in front of their children. And they bring their faith and pass their faith down. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. And Father, now we're asking that you bless the response time now for your glory. Father, if any dad, mom want to pray with their children, ask for forgiveness, time wasted in the faith. Father, if we as parents need to repent of just only being content with raising moral kids, and that's it, that have decent religious beliefs and maybe some good political beliefs, but that's it. Father, this is eternity we're talking about. So I pray more than anything, families get right with you. Dads get right with you. Moms get right with you. And an outflow of that, our children get right with you. So, Father, have your way now during this invitation time. We give you the honor and glory for it all. In Christ's name we pray.